Erwin.
Today's scripture is taken from Acts 2:22-28, and it reads, You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you. As you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, and let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. This is the reading of the word.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So last Sunday we began our season of Pentecost. We have the wonderful Holy Spirit banner. And I know the United Methodist Women this fall might work on refurbishing the banner, so that'll be a fun project. But we do start this season of Pentecost. I do want to thank the college students and young career, young adults who led us in worship last Sunday. It was nice to hear and see their vision as they lived it out through prayer, praise, and the word. And I also thank the many people who preached while I was away, for Alan Wong, Reverend Chow, District Superintendent Nakagawa, Terry Locke, church member, and John Liu, and also Bomi Kim. It's joyful for me and Philip to be back here in worship at Chinese UMC, and we continue to celebrate the season of Pentecost together. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you guide my words, that these words speak your truth, that the wisdom is in these words, and that we hear this wisdom, that we know and have reflections that truly reflect your glory, your power, and your love. Amen. So the scripture from Acts reminds us that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together and in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues appeared as a fire and appeared among them, and each tongue rested on their heads. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. All were amazed and perplexed because they began to understand each other, even though they were speaking in other tongues. And they began to wonder, what does this mean? They were able to understand each other and speak the same message. What does it mean? This was the beginning of Pentecost for the Christian church. Pentecost was a special day already in the Jewish tradition. In the Old Testament, Pentecost was symbolic for Penti, 50, 50 days after the Passover. And it is on this day, 50 days after the death, the resurrection of Jesus, that God chose to bring the Holy Spirit to the people, a new Pentecost for the people, the coming of the promise of the Holy Spirit. This was a start for the Christian church of a day when everyone came together while speaking in many languages, could still understand each other and the same message they were saying, the good news of Jesus Christ. So in a way, when you look at Pentecost, you realize then it's a birthday of the Christian church. This also then means for us as people of the body of Christ, it is a birthday for us as well. When you think about it, isn't that kind of cool to say, oh yeah, then I have two birthdays. I have the Pentecost birthday, and I have, of course, my own biological birthday. But unlike our biological birthday, when we think about our biological birthday, maybe just at once say when your birthday is. July 23rd. Birthday. Say your birthday is out loud. You all know when you were born. Okay. So when you think about your birthday, it's a special day, your biological birthday. You get to choose what you do on that day, or usually you do, unless a family member wants to surprise you or do something special for you. One of my favorite things about when it's my birthday is I get to choose everything I eat that day, right? The foods I want to eat, the desserts I want to eat, if I want a steak dinner, a pasta buffet, gourmet sushi, 9-course Chinese meal, or are you hungry? Ice cream. I love ice cream cake, chocolate cake, red velvet cake, cheesecake. It's my birthday. I can eat whatever I want, and what do they say? There's no calories on your birthday. You're given cards and gifts from family and friends. If you're on Facebook, you see all your friends post happy birthday to you and send nice messages. It's basically a day to celebrate you, to let people celebrate with you. It's a wonderful day for you. But the Pentecost birthday, when we talk about Pentecost, the birthday of the church in a way, a birthday for you to celebrate, instead of choosing what you do, it's a day instead where you choose to follow God and follow what God chooses for you. We choose to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And instead of indulging in our favorite meals, we need to instead indulge ourselves in prayer, indulge ourselves in reading the scripture, indulge ourselves in being with fellowship with each other. And instead of receiving gifts, we must instead give gifts, to give gifts of service, of forgiveness, and of love. It is a day not to celebrate us, but a day to celebrate God. And so we think, why then is this so important? Why is it so important for Christians to remember Pentecost and celebrate the birth of the Christian church? Because here's what happens when we talk about the good news that was spread after the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news was often interpreted wrong. The good news, people forgot the meaning, the true meaning of the good news. The good news is, it's simple, we all know it and we have different ways of saying it, but one basic way of saying the good news is God restoring our broken lives through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scripture passage that we all know from mostly defining the good news is John 3:16, right? Most of us know that passage. I trust that most of us know that passage so well. Then I'm going to count to three, and we're going to say it together. So say it loud and proud. Ready? John 3:16. 1, 2, 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You guys got it. You know the meaning of the good news, or what, how to say what the good news is. Many of you said it loud and proud, and even those who maybe not quite sure of it, I could hear some whispers as well, or I saw some people whispering. But we often mistake the true meaning of the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. We think this means that God changed for us, that he offered us love, he offered us grace, he offered us mercy, eternal life and salvation, because he changed his mind about us. He gave us Jesus Christ for salvation. But that is not the point of the good news. God didn't change his mind for us. He always offered us love, mercy, grace, salvation. God wanted us to change instead. We must think about God always being there for us. Being there for the people of the Old Testament, being there for the people of Jesus' time, God never changed for us. He gave us a pathway to salvation through Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean his love for us increased. It doesn't mean his love for us suddenly came with conditions. It doesn't leave his mercy for us was a different form of his mercy for us before Jesus Christ walked the earth. God's love and mercy never change, and we need to remember that. And one way I want us to remember that is to think about the people in the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament who thought or received God's love and mercy. I challenge you now to maybe in just 30 seconds, if you have a chance, write on the back of your worship bulletin some people in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible scripture passages, who you know received God's love and grace and mercy. Just take a few seconds to write that down. Okay, so hopefully you were able to think of two or three or more names, and I now invite you to turn to your neighbor. I like how Yancey had to share last time, but this is a little bit easier. But just turn to your neighbor or someone near you and just share two or three of the names you wrote down. People in the Old Testament who received God's love and grace and mercy. Okay, hopefully you were able to share a couple of names that you wrote. So of these people that we know about in the Old Testament scriptures, there's a special group of people who we call covenant people. These are people who received God's grace and love and mercy specifically through the covenant promise he made with them. I'm kind of giving them a fun name. I call it the Covenant OT Peeps. The Covenant Old Testament Peeps. And these peeps, there's three that I really want to highlight in the Old Testament. The first one is God and Noah. Everyone or most people know the story of Noah and what happened with Noah. In Genesis 9, verse 8 through 10, we hear about God making a promise to Noah and his sons. He says to Noah, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants, and every living creature that is with you, the birds and the animals and every animal on earth that came out of the ark. God said to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters and the flood. There never again shall be the flood to destroy the earth. God says to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant that I have made between you and me, a bow, a rainbow in the sky, a sign of the covenant between you and me and every living creature for all future generations. This is the start of God's covenant to his people, the covenant, the promise of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, of not ending their lives or destroying the earth. The wonderful start of God's grace and love and mercy that continues all the way through to the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. God sets this promise, the covenant of love, way back for Noah and all the generations that came after, including us, generations that came after. God didn't say, well, Noah, I established my covenant with you unless you humans displease me again, or unless I get tired of looking at these elephants and zebras and pandas on earth. Maybe I'll destroy the earth again. No, God never said, and unless. He said, I establish my covenant with you, and never again shall I destroy the earth. This covenant shall be for all future generations. God's love and mercy is established. And then let me highlight number two, another OT covenant peeps. I look at the story of God and Moses and the Israelites. In Exodus 6, 5-7, we know that God, he heard the moaning of the Israelites, who the Egyptians were holding as slaves. And God says, I have remembered my covenant. He tells Moses, I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. See, God here is once again making his love, making his mercy available for all. He is outstretching his arms to them and giving them mighty acts to save them. He is continuing the covenant that he started with Moses, that continued through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and now here through Moses, that started with Noah. He is telling Moses that he loves his people, his children, his creation, and he will save them. He is continuing to give his love and mercy. I want to then fast forward us a little bit more to another person, another Old Testament covenant person. This is God's covenant with David. who we know was a shepherd boy who defeated Goliath, but then later became a great ruler, a great king, someone who God established his covenant with, and someone who was a great ancestor of Jesus Christ. We hear the words in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 13 and 15 to 16, that God is saying, when your days are fulfilled, he's saying this to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, and they shall come forth from your body, and I will establish your throne in this kingdom forever. But I will not take my stead love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God is promising David a kingdom for all his offspring. He's promising to guard David's offspring and himself from all the enemies and see him through life. God is promising a house in the name of the Lord, eternal life with the Lord. These are all these things he's giving because he loves David and gives him grace and mercy. He says he will never take his steadfast love away. You remember when I read the verse, there was three words, and I'll read this verse again and listen for this word, that is said three times. See if you can catch what word is said three times. God says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. What is the word that appears three times in this passage? Say it loud and proud. Forever. God is saying forever, always and always and always. There is no end time to forever. There is no deadline. There is no blackout time. It is forever. God's steadfast love and mercy is made available forever through the covenant he established with Noah, through other persons of the Old Testament that you might have listed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all these people. God's love and mercy was always made available for them. And then God saw what was happening during Jesus' time. God's love and mercy never changed for the people. What happened was the people were changing. The people were loving God less. The people were straying from God. The people were choosing sin instead. They were choosing material items instead of spiritual items. The people were not helping and loving and serving each other as he had taught them to do. God's love never changed. It was the people's love that changed. Their love for God lessened. Their love for each other changed or hardened. Their love for spiritual things was replaced by love for material things. It was the people that changed. So what did God do? He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. He sent them to the earth. And then Jesus was crucified, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven for us so that we can have eternal life through him. So it's not that God changed his mind when Jesus died and was resurrected. It was that God was trying to teach us to change our minds. So as we read John 3:16 and said it out loud together, we all knew the words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. But do you know the verse, John 3:15, that appears before it, and the verse John 3:17 that appears after it? Raise your hand if you know it without looking in the Bible. Okay, see, don't be, you know, I honestly didn't really know until I entered seminary and really had to study. We know John 3:15, God so loved the world, a good, great summary of the good news that we can share with people. But it is important for us as Christians to also know John 3:14 before it, and then also got John 3:17 after it. It is so important that we know these passages, John 3:15 before and John 3:17 after it. It's so important that we know these passages because it also teaches us the lesson that God's love didn't change, but our love must change instead. In John 3:14, it says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What a wonderful thing the words of Jesus Christ in this Gospel from John that he is saying. He is reminding the people of Moses, an Old Testament covenant person, that great covenant, that love and mercy that was always available and never changed there. And he's saying that whoever believes in him, Son of Man, Son of God, will have eternal life. Saying you must change. You must change what you are believing. Not God, but you. You must change the way that you are believing. And then to look at John 3:17 afterwards, that says, indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. So God's love, God's grace, eternal life with God, that never changed for us. But what God did was this great and amazing thing to give us Jesus Christ, or doorway that we may receive that love and grace and salvation. We know that throughout the Gospels it says that Jesus is the gate. He is the door. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. From Jesus we receive the way for eternal salvation. So then we must change ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. We must change our ways of life. And that's when we arrive at this morning's focus scripture passage from Act 2, verse 22. Where Peter is reminding the people what is happening. And he's saying this message to the people after they'd heard each other speak in tongues but yet understood what they were all saying. Peter is saying to the people, you that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus, a Nazareth, a man who attested to you by God with deeds and powers and wonders and signs that God did amongst him, as you yourself know, this man was handed over, and according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed him by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up and freed him from his death, because it was impossible for him to be held in his power. How wonderful to know that the people who, yes, when Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, were shouting Hosanna and praising him, and the same people days later were shouting crucify and kill him. But they knew by Peter's word that it was those outside the law who killed Jesus. For God was the only law, but the people who chose to have Jesus killed were outside of the law, outside of God. He is reminding them that they must remember the covenant that God gave them, the love and mercy that was always available. He finally reminds them in the closing of this morning's scripture passage from Acts 2, verse 25. Peter says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh lived with hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness of your presence. What a wonderful thing to be reminded of the wonderful covenant that God set with David, to continuation of his love and mercy for David and all his ancestors and all of God's children. So that the Lord will always be before us, at our right side, and that our hearts will rejoice and our tongues will be happy, and that we will live in hope, to not let us ourselves be full of corruption. A reminder that the Lord is always with us, his love and mercy never changed, but it instead us up to us to change, to make known the ways of life and be filled with gladness and presence. In the next few Sundays, I'm going to talk about the ways of life, how we as Christians to continue to celebrate Pentecost and say we truly accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, must know the ways of life, to change ourselves, not expect God to change, but to expect ourselves to change from selfishness to selflessness. To change from being impatient to being patient. To change from saying things should be my way to change to saying things should be God's way. We need to change, and I think we can do that and learn more about that during this season of Pentecost. Now I'm going to close with the fun thing that I always like to do, my funny stories or anecdotes. One of the favorite shows that Phil and I like watching is Kitchen Nightmares. Do you guys know what that show is about? So Gordon Ramsay, this great British chef, and he's very stern, goes to restaurants, whether in the U.S. or in Europe, And these are restaurants that are failing. They're not making money. Customers don't like their food. They're usually old and dirty looking. And so Gordon goes in, and it's an hour-long reality show, and he helps the restaurant. He'll expose the dirty walk-in refrigerators with mold on the food. He'll teach the cooks to buy fresh vegetables and fruit to cook with. He even, with a team, completely remodels the restaurant. He'll take out old booths and put in nice tables. He'll put in lighting and repaint the walls and retile. He completely changes the restaurant. And then he changes their menu so the food is beautiful looking and good tasting. He does what we call all these outward appearances. He changes the restaurant, and you think it's for the better. The food is better, the lighting is great, the walls are repainted, great modern looking tables. He'll even sometimes change the sign on the outside of the restaurant, and he'll even sometimes tell the managers, you need to fire this cook and get a new cook to cook better food. He does all these things. And the restaurants, they get new people, the people coming into the restaurant rave about the food, the restaurant starts making money. It looks great. These are all outward changes that are happening. And I love the show, if you ever watch the show. Usually the last 5 minutes of the show, Gordon surprises the restaurant and revisits them again a couple of months later. And sometimes the restaurant is still doing well, and sometimes you'll see that the restaurant isn't doing well because the owners went back to the old ways. They rehired that cook who wasn't a good cook. They still continue to buy frozen fruit or vegetables or frozen hamburger patties instead of fresh meat. They changed the menu back to the old menu. They didn't keep that outward change. But the thing is, it's because the restaurant owners weren't willing to change inwardly, to change the way they manage things, to change their priorities they put in the kitchen. There wasn't an inward change that would help the restaurant go with the outward changes that were made. We ourselves need to learn how to make ourselves inwardly different and change inwardly, to set our priorities different, to be selfless, to be patient, to be trusting in God's way. These are the inward changes that we're going to talk about the next few Sundays, so that we can say we have the ways of life that make us full of gladness in the Lord's presence in our lives, just as we heard from the scripture passage this morning from Acts. Let us pray. Loving God, our heart is full this Sunday morning as we continue to celebrate Pentecost, knowing that the promise of the Holy Spirit came, and knowing that your love and mercy for us was never changing, that we must learn instead to change our ways, to put you first, Lord, to focus on the spiritual instead of material, and to learn to continue to serve you as faithful disciples. In your Son's name, amen.
Pastor Eva, for that message to remind us about our covenant that God has given to us. And so with that, it's time for our offering. So can we have the ushers come forward, please? For the doxology.